Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Jared with today's message.
Last week I told you I was going to close out this series. I've been looking forward to it. Last week kind of meshes together with this week. We talked about battles and storms, the difference in them, and where we find God in the midst of those, how we honor him. I'm going to give you another roadmap of where we're going to be this morning. We're going to start in Genesis 21. If you got a Bible, that's where we're going to start. We're going to go there. From there to Matthew 26, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to jump over to Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. We'll end in Revelation 21, and then I probably have 20 or 30 other verses that I'm going to show you this morning. I promise you that I'm going to be on time. We're going to fly through as quickly as possible. One of my goals every time I'm on this stage, though, is to make sure that you are hearing from God's word. You do not need to hear from me. You do not need my advice about your life. I promise you, you don't need my input. We want to put our eyes on what God's word says, especially in topics like I want to talk about this morning. Social isolation and loneliness has always, I think, been a problem. You look all the way back in the Garden of Eden and you find Adam and Eve together, but Eve feeling lonely enough that she doesn't even ask for Adam's input when the serpent tempts her with the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Also, you have Adam, who is lonely enough that he's not giving input to his wife, even though he's right there. And so it's always been an issue, but you will certainly find in your life, there will be times where you feel like you're all alone, like there's nobody in your corner, like nobody understands you. I said last week, we can sit in a room full of people a lot of times and still feel like no one understands and no one is with us. And what I would say to that is that I have found in my life that the enemy can use those times to really get his foot in the door. If I feel isolated and alone, like no one has my back and I don't have anywhere to turn, what I have found in my life is that creates struggles with anxiety. It can lead to feelings of depression, and it just kind of piles on and piles on. And the enemy, what he'll do is he'll use that to try to separate you from God's will for your life and from who God is. I want to read a few statistics to you because a lot of the questions that we received back in the spring when we were kind of putting this series together circled and centered around the feeling of loneliness. People that are living alone, whether that's by choice or just by something that has happened in life. People that can be in a crowded room and yet social anxiety just kind of weighs on them. People whose students are beginning to grow older and they're starting to get ready to launch out of your house and it's starting to get quiet in ways that it hasn't ever been. How do we deal with that and continue to honor God? How do we prevent that from that crushing weight of anxiety? Sociologists have said that 46% of adults, at least at times, feel all alone, like there's no one else around that understands them. That 27% of adults in our society right now are living alone, and there's nothing wrong with it. What I would challenge you with today, though, is that if you are living alone, community is very important. Community outside of the home, finding people to connect with so that you don't get to a point where you feel like no one else understands. 61% of 13 to 25-year-olds report feeling isolated from society. And what we're finding is, not me, I don't do the studies, but what they are finding is that it is increasingly becoming an issue because it leads to thoughts of depression and anxiety, which have serious implications on our physical health. In fact, one study said that these feelings of social isolation and loneliness can be as negative towards your health as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. I told the first service, I'm not coming at you if you smoke cigarettes, but I think surely in 2025, we can at least all acknowledge it's not a very healthy habit, right? And so for a long time, we have thought of all the things that we put into our body, what we eat and how we live and how much we sleep. All of these things really kind of create healthy lifestyles. What we are learning more and more about humanity is it's not just the things that we put in, it's what's going on within that creates strong or not strong lives. And so I want to look at God's word and what it says about that. And I think that you probably are not going to be surprised when I tell you this morning, you're not alone, even if you feel alone. If you think nobody else understands you, I hope that I can help correct that a little bit this morning. And I want to start in Genesis 1 with the story of Hagar. If you're writing things down, these are notes that I want you to be able to go back to. So it might even be wise, if you're okay doing it, to write some of these things down in your Bible. Because when you feel these weighty feelings of loneliness and isolation and anxiety, I want you to be able to go back to God's word and remember what it says. The first one I want you to write down is that you are seen. God sees you in the desert or in the wilderness. In that lonely place, God knows exactly where you are. I'll give you a list of verses in just a few minutes that are going to back all of these things up. I want you to know, though, that I'm not using God's word to back up my opinion. I have used God's word to formulate my opinion. I believe it's the basis of all of the things that I want to talk about this morning. That God sees you is one of the most valuable things as a follower of Christ that you need to believe. Genesis chapter 21, we find the story of a woman by the name of Hagar. You may be familiar with her story. If you're not, let me give you a little bit of background. There is a man by the name of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Abraham was around 100 years old, had no children. His wife was in her 90s. God shows up and he tells Abraham, I am going to make a great nation out of your bloodline. Problem is, Abraham's almost 100 years old, and he doesn't have kids. The Bible says that his wife laughed at God's plan. But then after enough time, they kind of decided, God hasn't lied to us before. We have no reason not to believe in him. Maybe we should just help him out. This is where we get in a lot of trouble. When we hear God's voice and we think, God, let me help you out a little bit. Let me speed up your process. I think I know what you're trying to do. And so Sarah says, I have a young slave by the name of Hagar. Abraham, you sleep with her. She's going to have a child. We'll take that child as our own. I don't have the time this morning to explain to you how terrible and problematic that story is. To think of a human being as property and then to think, well, that property has a child. That child will become my property as well. God never once condones this in Scripture, but he does redeem it. He does begin to do a work in Abraham and Sarah's life, as well as in Hagar's life. In Genesis chapter 21, Sarah became jealous of this young slave who had a child when she wasn't able to. She tells Abraham, I want you to kick her out into the desert. I don't ever want to see her again. I don't care what happens to her. Get rid of her. Abraham realizes this is a problem. But God says to her, God says to Abraham, I need you to trust me. Do what your wife is telling you. In Genesis 21, starting in verse 14, that's where we pick up. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and he gave it to Hagar. He put it on her shoulder along with her child, and he sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water had run out, she put the child under one of the bushes that she found. She went and sat down on the opposite side from him, a good ways off, about a distance of a bow shot, because she could not bear to look at the death of her child. She said, let me not look upon the death of her child. And as she sat opposite of him, she lifted up her voice and she cried. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, what troubles you, Hagar? Don't fear, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, pick up your child, hold him fast with your hand, for I will also make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him in the land of Egypt. Hagar finds herself in the middle of a situation that she did not ask for, she had no voice in, and she couldn't get out of. She finds herself with no one else around in the wilderness. And the reason I bring that story up is because that's the weight that a lot of people feel when you feel like you have no one who understands or is there in your corner. And what I want you to see is that that's where God shows up in her life. When she has no one else, nothing else to turn to. In fact, the Bible says that she places her son in the middle of the desert and walks away because she knows that death is knocking at both of their doors and she can't bear to watch it. And this is where God shows up. And this is where God speaks. And what I love about what we see in Genesis 21 is that God doesn't just give her a word. He fulfills the promise that was made before her child was born. Because God said to Abraham, I will make from you a great nation. It would have been a lot easier for Abraham and Hagar for Abraham and Sarah, if Hagar had gone into the wilderness and died. For a lot of us, it would be a lot easier if those people would just disappear, if those problems would just go away. But what I want you to see is the faithfulness of God. God promised Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And then Abraham made a massive mistake by sleeping with a woman that was not his wife. And God said, I'll still be faithful. To this day, we still see conflict in the Middle East, and you can go all the way back in history, and what you find are Abraham's two sons, one from the wife that he had that God promised, and one from the mistake that he made that God fulfilled his promise still. He made a great nation of both of these men who are still fighting in conflict to this day. God is faithful. He is always faithful to do what he has said. And I can point you to God's word and tell you God saw Hagar, God saw Elijah, God saw Moses, and he saw Hannah, and he saw David. But what I'd also say to you is that in my life, in 42 years of life, in over three decades of me trying to follow Jesus in a very, very up and down way, every day is different. Some days it's different all throughout the day. I'm doing my best to follow Jesus, and man, it gets ugly sometimes. I have found over and over again that he is always faithful to not just see me, but to show up and speak if I am willing to listen. That he can do what no one else can do. When you find yourself searching for a friend, I want you to understand that's a really good thing to have. God can meet a need that they can't. When you find yourself searching for significance with a spouse, you're placing on them a weight that they can't hold. Only God can. And what we see throughout time is that God sees his people. The God who spoke the entire universe into existence with a word sees and knows right where you are. So if you feel it today in the weightiness of life, I want you to know God knows right where you are, and he is not caught off guard, and he is not overwhelmed by your circumstance. They're going to bring some verses on the screen. Actually, before I do that, I want to remind you, I see that on the screen, that your situation is not beyond the reach of God. I think that's where we find Hagar. This reminder to us that there is nowhere that you may be, there's nothing that you may have done, there's no place that you would find yourself that God can't reach you. And here's how I know it from all of these verses that are going to be on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 19 talks about God showing up in the story of Elijah. He's in the desert just like Hagar was, and God shows up and speaks. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, Hannah is dealing with infertility. She is begging God for a child, and God shows up. In the book of Job, he loses his children. He loses everything in a moment, and God moves. In Exodus chapter 2 through 4, Moses is now in the desert in the wilderness. In Psalm 116, David has lost his child. He has committed adultery with a woman that was the wife of a close friend and ally of him. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus heals a woman who is a Canaanite that society refers to as a dog. In Luke chapter 12, we're reminded that God doesn't just see you, he even knows the number of hair on your head. In Luke 23, Jesus redeems the thief on the cross that no one cares about. And in John chapter 11, you have the most isolating story in all of the Bible. Lazarus, Jesus' really good friend, is dead and in a tomb alone for 4 days. And Jesus shows up and calls him out of that tomb and redeems his situation. You are seen. Second thing that I want you to see, though, is that it's not just that you are seen, but that you also are known. That Jesus himself understands the weight of loneliness. Jesus, I would even argue, understands the weight of anxiety. I'll show you what that looks like in Matthew chapter 26, if you have your Bible. Matthew 26 is towards the end of that book, and it's right before Jesus goes to the cross. I'm just going to assume that everyone in this room knows that Jesus eventually goes to the cross. The night before that, we find Jesus in what we call the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying to God, and he is pleading with God. I really do believe that the fight for our salvation really began in Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying things like, Father, this is a heavy, heavy weight. If there is any way, if there is any other way, but not my will, let yours be done. I love the content of the conversation in Matthew 26, because if you really understand who Jesus is, that he is equal and God, Jesus knew all along that salvation was not just God the Father's plan, it was his plan as well. He's submitting to his own plan, but in his human flesh, as Philippians talks about, he is struggling with the weight of what's about to happen. Jesus knows not just that the cross is coming, but that for the first time in all eternity, he would feel the guilt and condemnation that you and I feel when we make mistakes. He had never felt that before. And for the first time in all eternity, he would carry all of that from all of us and be separated from the Father. And it's in Matthew 26 that we find him going into the garden. In verse 36, it says, Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus went a little further into the garden and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came back to his disciples and he found them asleep. He said to Peter, could you not just watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation either. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, let your will be done. He came back and he found his disciples, his closest friends, sleeping again. Their eyes were heavy, and so he just left them. He went back and he prayed for a third time and said the same words again. Then he came back to his disciples and said, you can take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let's get going. My betrayer is at hand. This is when Judas shows up, betrays Jesus with a kiss. Why is this important? Because we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane struggling with isolation and loneliness and the weightiness of your sin and mine. Because we see Jesus pleading with his closest three friends to pray with him, to pray for him, to support him as a human in this moment. And all three of them, three times, let him down. He is all alone in the garden, only him and the Father. And the reason it's important for you to understand this is because when you experience the weight of loneliness, God can wrap his arm around you in that moment and not just say, I see you, and not just say, I love you, but I've been there. I understand. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this, that Jesus emptied himself of the form of God, did not count equality with God, something to grab hold of, but he emptied himself and became like you and me. He put on human flesh and took on the form of a slave, and he humbled himself and he took it to the cross. That Jesus understands the weightiness. If you're taking notes, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 would be a really good verse to write down. If you write in your Bible, you could circle Hebrews 4, 15 and just write the words, this is Jesus. It's really important that you understand this. It says, for we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he did it without sin. What is Hebrews 4, 15 saying? Jesus gets it. When you're overwhelmed, he gets it. When you feel anxiety, he understands it. When you are all alone in a corner and you think no one understands and no one else gets it and there's no one I can trust, he has been there. But one of the things that I love so much about God, it's just one of the many things, is that when God gives us all that we need, he tends to keep giving. That God gives us all we need in him, but I think God understands that you and I struggle a little bit with the unseen. We struggle a little bit to lean into a God that we can't visually see and audibly hear. And so what did he do? He surrounded us with people. I believe one of the most important things that you need to understand about your life is that when God created you, he created you in his image. What does that mean? I believe that means that God created us to not just live in this life, but to live with him one day forever. God's desire is that we would accept him and live with him one day in a place called heaven. I believe it's very real. I believe it's very literal. I believe it's going to happen. But I also believe a part of being in God's image is being what I would call communal. God exists, the Bible says, it talks to it in three different persons. We see those three different persons in Genesis, and then we see it in the baptism of Jesus. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a very core belief to Christianity that God is three different, distinct individuals, but they are all one. I cannot explain it to you any better than that because it confuses me. It is very otherworldly. It is beyond my capacity. But those three persons live in community with one another. And I believe that God created us to live in community with him and community with one another. And so what I'm about to begin to say is going to be offensive to you if you find yourself in a little bit of pain today. But what I hope that you'll do is take some notes and come back to it when you're in a place where you can receive it. If you're struggling today, I don't expect you to like what I'm about to say. But I do hope and I do pray that you'll understand what God's word says and that at some point you'll come to a recognition that your pain is very valid. It is important. A lot of times it defines who we are in the moment. And that's okay in the moment. But it is not unique. You are not the only one feeling what you feel. There are 8 billion people on planet Earth, and before this 8 billion, there were billions more. It's been going on for a long time. To think that your pain is so isolated and so overwhelming that you're the only one that has ever felt it and no one else could ever understand it is honest foolishness. The enemy will use that to isolate you. He'll try to get you away from God's people, and that'll help get you away from God. You'll find yourself fighting alone, and he can beat the mess out of you in that place. David, the king of Israel, I told you earlier, he committed adultery with his biggest ally's wife. And then he tried to cover it up and had him murdered. And then they had a child who was stillborn, and David knows the loss of a child. He knows the pain of the loss of a child. We see it all throughout the book of Psalms. I would argue from what I see in the book of Psalms that that led David into this manic depressant state where he had really high highs and really low lows, and we see them all throughout the book of Psalms. Paul, the guy that we love to quote in scripture, he wrote all these incredible verses that we memorize, a lot of things that I'm reading all throughout my time on this stage. Paul was thrown in prison. They tried to kill him multiple times. One time he was shipwrecked all alone, just left for dead. Christians didn't trust him and Jews didn't trust him. He lived a lot of his life by himself, traveling the world, trying to teach people about Jesus once he came to faith in him. Did you know that the disciple John, I think I've shared this before with you, the one whom Jesus loved, the one that we see falling asleep in the garden, the one that wrote the beautiful words in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. The one who penned the letter of Revelation. Do you know that they were so intimidated by John, they tried to kill him by boiling him alive, and he wouldn't die. And they were so freaked out by the fact that he did not die that they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he would live the rest of his life in exile, catch a vision from God, and write the letter of Revelation. What I would say to you today is that we don't even have to take history. What is it that you're going through right now? What is it that you feel like right now no one else understands? Can I be honest with you? I know a lot of your stories. There are other people that are likely in this very room that could stand up and say, I've been there. And God, fill in the blank. I know the weight of it. I know the pain of it. I believe that the church is one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given to his children. He gives us community to live with one another. And so I'm going to ask you a question this morning that is probably going to rub you the wrong way if you're going through it right now. But I hope you'll come back to it at some point. If you're struggling today, if you feel like you're all alone, Nobody's on your side. Nobody's in your corner. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I truly alone or am I choosing to be alone? Because there's a big difference in the two. What I'm trying to show you in God's word is that he is with you. And what I'm trying to tell you from this stage as a pastor in this church that is a beautiful group of believers of Jesus is that we are with you too. We have small group Bible study opportunities almost every day of the week. Sunday morning, 8, 9, and 10:30. Some Sunday afternoons, we have a group that meets every couple of weeks. Every Monday night, we have a recovery ministry. It's not just for people recovering from substance abuse. It's anything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. And there's a small group for you. Every Wednesday morning and Wednesday night, there's a women's Bible study that meets right here. Every Wednesday night, our kids and children and students, they meet up here. We have an adult Bible study class that meets. It's led by a person who, Dr. Paul Weaver, who is a doctor of theology at Dallas Theological Seminary, an in-depth Bible study, the life of Paul, the life of Jesus, trying to put wheels on your faith. Every Thursday morning, there's a men's Bible study that meets before most of you need to be at work anyways. We are trying to create opportunities for you to connect. I said last week, when life gets difficult, a lot of us look for reasons to walk away from God. We're inviting you to lean heavily into him. And if you find yourself in a place of loneliness, watch, you are not listening to God's word and what it says. And you are likely not digging into God's gift of the church. Come and be a part and connect. Share your life. Share your story. Let other people come alongside of you. I told you last week that God will recycle your pain in your life. That pain often increases our ability to sympathize with others. God will use it to bring others along one day. Here are a couple of verses that'll help you out. Deuteronomy chapter 31 tells us to be strong and courageous. Why? Because God will never leave you. Joshua 1, a beautiful verse. Verses all throughout Psalms. I read Psalm 34 last week. Matthew 28, I am with you always. Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God doesn't just see you. He knows and understands you. And he has created a place called Fellowship Forney for you to connect where we want to partner with you to be the people God has called you to be. Here's the very last one I want to show you, that you are not alone. I think the word gratitude, it feels kind of cheesy until you experience it. How do I get rid of the feelings of greed in my life? I learned to have more gratefulness in my heart. Because gratefulness recognizes that everything I have comes from God, belongs to God, will go back to him eventually. So there's no reason to be greedy with it. How do I defeat feelings of anxiety by being grateful, by listing out the things that God has done and seeing his faithfulness and believing that he is trustworthy and faithful and true? How do I defeat loneliness? By looking at God's word and being reminded that not only has he spoken time and time again, not only has he been there time and time again, but he consistently reminds us that he's with us. In Philippians chapter 4, that's where I want to spend just a couple of seconds with you this morning. If you start in verse 10, Paul, the guy we were just talking about, he talks about being grateful. He does it also in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where he says to be grateful and give thanks to the Lord in every single circumstance, the good and the bad. In Philippians 4, verse 10, he's talking about gratefulness, and that leads us to verse 11, where I'll pick up. He says, not that I'm speaking of what it means to be in need, but I have learned that whatever situation I am in, I should be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger and also abundance and need. And then comes that verse that many of you have heard. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That word contentment is what we are searching for. That's what we want. I want to get to a place where I'm satisfied with what I have and don't feel the longing to just fight and step on other people to get more. Contentment spiritually is able to sit in a place of loneliness and isolation and believe that God is good and God is with me and he'll get me through it. It's going to be okay. And I think what Paul tells us is that contentment is found on the other side of gratefulness. But Paul's journey wasn't easy. I told you about a lot of his struggles. Let's look, just flip over a couple pages to the left to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll show you a couple more verses because Paul gives a little bit of insight into some of his struggles. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, "To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations." In other words, God showed me all of these things, and everyone thinks I have all of this wisdom, and God didn't want me to be prideful. And so look at what he did. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I begged the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I'll be prideful all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, because when I'm at my weakest point, I find myself to be strong." As he's struggling through life, look, writing letters to the church that he longs to be with, but he's not able to be with because he's been thrown in prison for the faith that he's trying to share with them. Paul reminds us of his journey. How does a guy find contentment when he knows that God has caused hardships in his life and he's begged God to take it away and God just really kindly said, "No. I'll tell you what I'll do, though. What I'll do is better than getting rid of your problem. I'll give you grace." A lot of people wonder if maybe Paul's issue had something to do with his eyes. Remember, he was blinded on the road to Damascus. Maybe he had really bad headaches, migraines. Nobody really knows what it was. What we do know is that it was bad enough that Paul fell on his face before God 3 times and said, "You've got to take this away." And what I also know is that there are some of you in this room right now that feel the same way. God, you've got to fix it. And 3 times God said, "What I'll do is I'll give you the strength to be faithful and to endure through it." Paul talks a little bit more about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he says these words, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are most of all people to be pitied." You know what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? This life can get real crappy sometimes. And if all I have to look forward to in following Jesus is what he gives me in this world, thanks but no thanks. This is not what I signed up for. I got a thorn in the flesh. I was shipwrecked. I don't even like to swim. I've been thrown in prison. I've been chained to dead people. I don't get to hang out with my friends. I'm constantly having to walk around the earth preaching the gospel to people that want to kill me. If this is all I have to look forward to, then of everyone, you should feel sorry for me. But there was something more. There's something more that we're longing for in life. Doesn't fill the bank, doesn't make us always feel that warm, fuzzy feeling. C.S. Lewis talked about this God-shaped void in our heart that we all have because God put it there. So when you find yourself struggling, in pain, isolated, lonely, you feel like no one else is in your corner, what do? I think we do what Jesus said. We shift our eyes and our perspective from our pain to eternity, and we remember what God has promised. Flip over to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and I want to close out with these 4 verses. John says this, remember, they tried to boil him alive. He had gone through it. He's all by himself, and he says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. But I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Church, I really believe that that's where we're headed. I believe that revelation is true. I believe that on the other side of the last breath of this life is something that we cannot fathom or comprehend. And I believe that that makes our journey on this side of eternity worth it. The journey to be holy, to strive to be like Jesus, to fight and press through the struggles of life and cling to the hope that we have in him. If you're feeling the weight of it today, I want you to know that God sees you. Luke 12 says he knows every single thing about you, and he did before he spoke your name into existence. He knows the number of hair on your head. That Jesus himself, as God did with Hagar in the wilderness, can wrap his arm around your shoulder and remind you that I know exactly what you're going through. And I did it. And because of that, you can as well. But if there's nothing else I could encourage you with today, what I would tell you is that this church longs to be a group of people that presses and pushes you to be who God has called and created you to be, to walk alongside of you. I'm gonna ask our worship team to come, and that's exactly what we wanna do this morning. Maybe something's going on in your life. We'd love to have the opportunity to put our arm around your shoulder and just pray for you. Maybe there's someone in your life you're burdened for, something's going on with them, we'll pray for them. You can pray by yourself, you can pray where you are. We have a prayer wall outside. You can write down a prayer request if it's too uncomfortable for you to come and say something in person, and people will pray for that. We are a church that believes in the power of partnership and prayer, and we'd love to partner with you this morning. I would remind you today that if you choose to hold on to the weight of your struggle, you are not alone because no one else cares. You're alone because you're choosing to be that way. And I would challenge you to dig into community, to lean into God, and to trust and lean into his people. As he who began a good work in us, as Philippians 1 says, is faithfully bringing it to completion. So that when we stand before the Lord in Revelation 21, he'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more mourning, no more death, no more loneliness and anxiety. We'll just simply be with him.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and locations. Thanks again.